Friends, grace and peace to you, and welcome to worship. I think since we're among friends here, we don't even need to say what the name of the church is. I think you all know. But a special welcome to our visitors and guests. We're glad you're here, and for all who have traveled from out of town, it's kind of like we can be amongst friends this morning. This is wonderful. You've realized that you can come to church through the Christmas season, not just the Christmas Eve. I'd encourage you to sign the friendship pads at the aisle side of your rows of seats and pass to whoever's near you to sign your name and make note of your presence with us this morning. You can see in the inside cover of our bulletin, we have announcements, and they're the sort of wrap-up-the-year housekeeping announcements, so I just want to point out a couple. The church office is going to be closed the next couple days through New Year's Day, but we'll look forward to reopening on Wednesday. You can, of course, continue to call or write for any pastoral concerns or requests. January 9th is going to be our Taking Down the Greens Day, so if you can stand to undecorate a little, I know that the Church Guild would appreciate your help, and there will be lots of work for any who would want to join us. Two other quick announcements, and I'll see if you all have anything for us this morning. The first is we are, even though it is past Christmas Eve, we're going to continue collecting for our Christmas Joy offering. This is the denomination-wide offering that goes to support retired clergy in our denomination, so hope you can consider giving to this important mission of our church. And we have a mission project coming up in January. Our youth will be collecting warm weather gear, hats, gloves, scarves for City of Refuge the first 3 weeks of January. So there will be a donation bin in the Commons, and we hope you'll remember to bring a few things to help our neighbors in our Dalton community. Are there any announcements for any of you? And if there are, please stand and share with the church. Yes, Joanne. We might put that on the cover of the bulletin next year. Yes, you've still got a week of Christmas, so you can have it in your house. It's okay. Thank you, Joanne. Are there any others? Let us worship God together and begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ together.
Please stand for the call to worship. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel. And let us pray. Almighty God, you have filled us with the light of the Word, who became flesh and lived among us. Let the light of faith shine in our worship and work, our prayer and praise, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. God of grace and truth, in Jesus Christ you came among us as a light shining in darkness. We confess that we have not welcomed the light or trusted good news to be good. We have closed our eyes to glory in our midst, expecting little, hoping for less. Forgive our doubt and renew our hope, so that we may receive the fullness of your grace, living in the way of Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite our children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you this morning. So this is the first Sunday of Christmas. Are you still excited about Christmas?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So one of the most exciting things about Christmas is we got lots of neat things, right?
Yeah. What?
What'd you get? Now you're being shy all of a sudden. What'd you get, Andrew?
A new bicycle.
Oh, that's fun.
And also a giant Playmobil castle.
A giant castle? That sounds fun. What did you get?
I got a fairy set
up. Oh, yeah.
And a chemistry set.
A chemistry set. Yeah, so we've got to be careful with that, right? Yeah, and she shares her unicorn. We'll talk about that later. A dollhouse? This is great. So we've got lots of neat things. But sometimes we can get so many things that we forget where we put them. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, have you ever lost anything that you really like? Have you ever lost a toy or a present? Never? That's impressive.
I got a present.
What about you? Have you ever lost anything?
I lost my Elena Christmas.
Yeah, you lost one of your Christmas presents already. That sort of thing happens. Well, have you ever, how about this? Have you ever been lost and you haven't known where you were? Yeah? What was that like?
One time it was scary.
Yeah, it's kind of scary. And then did you get found? Yeah? Your parents found you? What about you, Ellie?
I got lost at the aquarium one time, and then my mom found me.
Yeah, you got lost at the aquarium.
I got stuck in my closet.
You got stuck in your closet? I hope someone found you pretty quickly. You were too. Well, in a little bit, we're going to hear a story about one time Jesus went to the temple. Let's sit up, please. In the temple is like church, right? We come to church every week. Jesus went to the temple with his parents, and then his parents left. And they looked around, and they didn't see Jesus. So where do you think they looked?
Everywhere.
They looked everywhere. And finally, they went back to the temple, and that's where they saw him. And you know what he was doing? He was doing just what you're doing now. He was sitting, and he was listening and hearing the story. And his parents asked why he had done that. Yeah, and at points he was the one telling the story. People were amazed that he was teaching just like that. You guys are doing a great job. So it goes to show that even when we think something is lost, or maybe even when we feel lost, maybe we can be like Jesus, and we know that wherever we are, we're always sitting in the presence of God. And if that's the case, we're never really lost, right? We can always find our way back here, and we know that no matter where we go, that God is with us. So how about Lila and Margaret? Can you come over and we're going to have a prayer together? Okay? Let's not get lost in the middle of the story. Okay. Well, let's sit down and put our hands together and close our eyes. And you can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for coming to us and for being with us wherever we are. Help us to find you and to live like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you for help telling the story this morning. Before we say goodbye, can we do our litany of parting together? Can you repeat after me? As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them saying, God be with you there and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of Samuel, chapter 2. Listen for God's word. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift that she made to the Lord. And then they would return to their home. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 2. The story continues Luke's infancy narrative about the birth and the childhood of Jesus, and it's the rare, actually the only story in the gospel about Jesus as a child. And Mary and Joseph and their relationship together. And from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, listen for God's word to you. Now every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up, as usual, for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, in Jesus Christ, you meet us as one of us, as a person, as a child, as one who listened to your holy word and grew in wisdom. As Christ listened in the temple, we listen for you in this story. So we ask that your spirit would move among us, that we too would grow in wisdom and in years, and grow into the image of your love in the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a similar experience most weeks when I'm getting ready for worship. There are usually a few last-minute details to attend to, whether it's the sound system or a communion server in absentia or the candles. On a good Sunday, I get to spend a little time with you visiting in the commons. On a really good Sunday, I get to go up and pray with the choir. Yes, I know it's been a while. I meet the lay reader. I walk up the ramp up here to the chancel. I walk in the room. I eyeball my water cup, knowing that I'll need it later in the service. I sit down. I take a deep breath, and I look for my children. Usually, they are not hard to find. Like this week. If they're not sitting in the front, before long they announce themselves with a noise or a scream or a comment. But one Sunday, about a month ago, I could not for the life of me find our daughter Ellie. You know Ellie, most of you. She's our older one. The younger Margaret was sitting in her regular spot, coloring away, but Katie, my wife, was off preaching somewhere else, and so we were relying on your kindness, the kindness of the church, to watch our children, and I trust you all to provide better care for our children on Sunday morning than I can. I still can't help myself looking. So I had a couple of minutes, and Trent mercifully extended the prelude that morning, seeing I wasn't here, because I was concerned, and I went and checked in the nursery. No, they had not seen Ellie. I went upstairs to the Sunday school classroom. No, they had not seen Ellie. And I thought for a minute, and I said to myself, surely one of you would catch her before she went out the door. You would do that, right? And I went back to my spot. I said, surely she will turn up. So during the piece, I went forward, and I asked the people keeping Margaret, "You've seen Ellie, right?" And they said, "We were wondering where she was."
I thought, no, she's gone to Kahata with Katie, but no, that wasn't true. And so before long, as I'm looking around in a panic, perplexed and worried, all of a sudden there's a tug at my stole. Of course, you know how she likes my stole. And she says to me, "Peace." Of course, she was fine. She was sitting with friends, as she usually does, and I was relieved enough to begin the service in earnest, relieved that I didn't have to explain to Katie how I lost our child, relieved that she was no longer lost, relieved that I wasn't either. Relieved, as I thought to myself, this will make an appropriate sermon illustration in about a month. So on this first Sunday of Christmas, we read a story from the Gospel of Luke about Jesus getting lost in the temple. And the story is notable for a few reasons. For one, it's the only glimpse we get of Jesus as a child, and isn't he precocious? He isn't required to come along to this trip to Jerusalem in the temple, at least not by law, but he does anyway. He takes part in the Passover festivities. He puts himself at the heart of worship and the life of faith in the Jewish temple. And how could we expect anything less from this child, Jesus? Another reason this story is important in our tradition is that it gives us a glimpse of the Holy Family. And most people think that this is why commentators set up the lectionary the way they did, and they put this reading in Christmas so we can see what this happy, celebrating family looks like as a kind of Christian ideal to aspire towards, this loving and faithful vision of, look at this, these people worship together even during Christmas. And I like this interpretation, because it humanizes Jesus in the family and shows them as loving, faithful people. They're really just like us, and maybe it's meant to be encouragement. And I also appreciate a realistic vision of family life that shows young parents doing their best to keep their head above water and losing their child during the middle of a religious festival. What it really uncovers is something surprising about this parent-child relationship. Because it's not Jesus, then, who is lost. We don't see Jesus as a child desperately searching the city or some abandoned roads for signs of his parents who have absconded. This entire time, Jesus is sitting placidly in the temple, listening and deliberating with scholars of the faith. He's right where he needs to be. And his later remark makes the point, "Didn't you know I was going to be in my father's house?" No, it's Mary and Joseph who are lost. Or it's rather they who have lost Jesus. They look through a group of travelers on the road. They must have assumed Jesus was with them. No luck. They go back to Jerusalem, to the city. And they tear through the city, who knows, visiting relatives, knocking on doors, going to popular places and familiar streets. We don't know how many places they looked, but we do know it took them 3 days to make it back to the temple. And that's where they find Jesus. And he wonders aloud, "Why were you searching for me?" Maybe Luke tells this story to humanize Jesus. If we read along in the gospel, we might wonder what this wandering prophet, preacher was like as a small child. We might wonder how he turned out after all of the hubbub about his birth, what with the announcements of angels and the shepherds and the wise men and no room at the inn and all the Christmas story. How could Christmas ever live up to itself again? But rather than humanizing Jesus, I think maybe this story points out that he is special, even as a child. The humanity in the story comes from these lost parents who are doing their best to enter into the presence of God through worship and in the process lose what's most important to them. They're the ones who show us what it's like to be human because they don't have it all together. They know what it's like to lose something and do everything they possibly can to find it again. You probably know what it's like to lose something. Even if your life has never been riven by deep loss,
You at least know what it's like to lose your car keys or the remote control. And I think Luke knew what that experience was like as he describes the grace of God as a woman tearing through her house looking for a lost coin later in the gospel. But maybe you do understand what it's like to lose something important. A home or a person. Health, sense of safety. Maybe just like Mary and Joseph, you look everywhere you can to find what you have lost. If you've lost a sense of home, maybe you try to find a new one. If you've lost someone you love, you look for solace in other relationships. If you lose your health, you do whatever you can to get it back. Sometimes this works. You find what you're looking for, life moves on. Other times it doesn't. It seems that no matter what you do, where you look, there is something missing, something in your life that cannot be replaced. Maybe you didn't even notice it was gone at first, but then you know that nothing will ever be right again until you find it. So this isn't just anything that you've lost either, but something fundamental, something we all feel that we need, that makes its way into the center of our lives, and that if we lose it, we can never be the same again. And so call it what you will, animating purpose, faith, love, God, Jesus, something that captures nothing less than the deepest desire of your life or your heart, without which you will never be whole. What wouldn't you give to look and to search and to find? 3 days, 3 years, 3 decades, scouring every corner of your life until you find what you want most. Something has been lost, and you must find it. So there's a little sleight of hand in what I just said. Because what begins as a kind of loss in the concrete sense of we lose a job or a person becomes a kind of spiritual loss. There's something in your exterior world that then makes a hole in your interior world. And that's the feeling of grief or loss that can be so strong that it presents itself as a loss of faith or meaning or God. Because that's really what all of our losses suggest to us. At some point, we lose so much that we think we've lost everything. We've lost God. And I think this is something about what Mary and Joseph were feeling as they had not just lost their child, but lost God in the flesh. Their mission, their purpose, their very reason for being, the reason that angels and wise men and shepherds came to visit them. Their life, their relationship to God was bound up in their relationship to their child. And it doesn't have to be that for all of us, but there might be that one thing that is so bound up in your relationship with God that you cannot possibly imagine your life without it, and that's what you must go and find. So what was at the center of their lives had all of a sudden become under threat. And so when they go tearing through Jerusalem looking for their son, what they're really looking for is this piece of their life that connects them to God. And that's just the sleight of hand that Luke plays. Because throughout his gospel, he describes this journey of faith we're on as a kind of movement of losing and finding. So a woman loses a coin and overturns everything in her house until she finds it. Where he tells another story about a shepherd losing a lamb in his flock and doing everything he can to bring that lamb safely back home. A father loses a son and rushes back to bring him into the house as he comes shrinking home. Luke points out that what we usually think of as faith, this journey, this search for something important to us, what we look for, what will make us whole until we find it, that in each of these stories Luke tells, it's not the person who's looking for something who does the finding, but it's actually God. No matter how hard we're looking for something, that's how hard God is looking for us. God is the one who tears apart the house looking for us, or who goes after us when we run away, or who keeps the doors of the house open for us and then rushes out to meet us when we return home. In his stories about the priest detective Father Brown, G.K. Chesterton describes this movement of grace that is always seeking or looking for us, that's always connected us to God even when we feel lost. After catching a criminal red-handed and allowing him to escape, Father Brown, concerned with matters of the soul rather than matters of justice, says, "I caught him with an unseen hook and an invisible line, which is long enough to let him wander to the ends of the world and still to bring him back with a twitch upon the thread." Mary and Joseph didn't lose Jesus. They lost themselves. But they became themselves again as they found themselves in the presence of God in worship, in the presence of their Son, God in the flesh. This place that drew them with an unseen hook and an invisible line and a twitch upon the thread. We wonder, why didn't they look there first? And maybe that's the lesson for us. When we lose things, when we become lost, why don't we look here first? Maybe in life we think we can do things on our own and look far and wide, look wherever we can, but this place where God has chosen to meet us every week in a holy meal, and in the promise that God loves us no matter what, where we find Jesus in this story, in this temple, in worship. Maybe what we realize after years of looking is that this is the one place where we can never be lost. Because this is where your true self is, sitting in the presence of God. And this is why our children can never be lost here, because in baptism we give them into the arms of God, into the love of this community. It's why we can never be lost here, because this is the one place where we leave the untrue things about us at the door: our power, our wealth, our status, our fears, our hopes, our sickness, our grief, because this is where we become who God has created us to be. We look for things in the world, but really, it's God who looks for us and brings us back with that twitch upon the thread, so we can listen to these stories of hope that find their way into our deepest longing, so that we will never be lost again. Thomas Merton, who's the famous writer and Trappist monk in the mid-20th century, and wrote compellingly of his own spiritual journey in his autobiography, Seven Story Mountain. Merton was born to a Quaker American mother, an agnostic New Zealander father. He was baptized as an Anglican in England, grew up in English boarding schools and then a Swiss one, and then around Catholic French peasants in the Pyrenees, and then devoted epicures in Cambridge. So suffice it to say, by the time he became an adult, Merton felt pretty lost. After failing in college, he went on a boat to New York to start his life again. Years later, he wrote in his journal, he wrote to God, "I was not sure where I was going. Could not see what I would do when I got to New York, but you saw further and clearer than I did. When I thought there was no God and no love and no mercy, you were leading me all the while into the midst of his love and his mercy, and taking me without my knowing anything about it to the house that would hide me in the secret of his face." Maybe Merton says what's truest about us. We're never lost, or God is never really lost to us, so much as hidden sometimes. That all it takes to recover is that one twitch upon the thread that brings us back home. here, where God is always holding the door open, wondering why we would ever look anywhere else. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. God, let us confess our faith together, the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Holy God, in this season of work and wandering, sometimes it can be hard to sit in silence and wait for you. We have celebrated and eaten. We have given gifts and cared for others. We have enjoyed time with those we love and remembered traditions from long ago. And after all of this, Lord, we come to your house to listen for your voice and hear the depths of your great love for us. Be with us in our seeking, in our waiting, in our worship. And visit us in those places of deepest pain and longing, in our speaking, in our prayers, in our sighs too deep for words. Lord, in your mercy. God, we're grateful for the gifts of this season, for stories we love and songs that stir us. We thank you for this gift of worship that draws us into your presence every week in this place of peace, for the dedication of singers and musicians, for those who make food and give gifts and share, and for the unseen acts of kindness that are glimpses of your love breaking into the world. We're grateful, Lord, because this is the season, the time you have come to us in Christ Jesus. So we ask that you stay with us for a while. We would continue to know you through your kindness and generosity, through small acts of worship and faith over the course of our daily lives. Lord, in your mercy. God, we remember those with particular needs this season, especially those looking for your healing. Pray for Charlie Carmichael, Kelly Allgood, and Greg George, for Carl Rollins, Sam Dover, and Susan Reagan. We pray with those for all those with needs unknown to us, for the unseen pain or hurt, needs the comfort and healing of your spirit. So we remember those who are struggling with grief or doubt, fear or anxiety, those dealing with mental illness or addiction. By our presence here, Lord, we trust that you are with us in the depths of all of our pain, which belongs to your cross and finds healing in your risen life. Lord, in your mercy. God, we ask your blessing on those in our greater community who do not have reason to celebrate, but worry about loss of job or income, unstable housing, or those who do not know where they will get their next meal. So much of the time, these people are invisible to us, but we know that they are known to you, and that it is for these that you have come. Teach us how to give, how to serve, how to incarnate your great and giving love for others. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. In this season of his presence, we pray that you would be present to us in the power of his Spirit, uniting us with the risen Christ in our work, in our worship, in our prayer, praying in the way that Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue in worship and return to God our gifts. Let us pray. Gracious God, as you have given yourself to us in Christ Jesus, may we give ourselves to you in our work, in our worship, in what we have made and what we return to you this day. We ask that your Spirit would rest with us, that you would bless our gifts and the work of our hands, that we would become a place and a people of your love, with more to share and to give as has been given to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You who go seeking and looking, know that in Jesus Christ you have been found, and God will be with you wherever you go. So go from here with the peace of God, and the love of God, and the grace of Jesus Christ, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ our Lord. Amen.